Hey guys, welcome back to Unleashed, and remember, we are the Resistance, and it is so good to have you with us this week. Eric, it was 65 degrees out when I just got out of my truck, February 3rd.
It's crazy.
I'm loving it.
Man, traditionally, though, you look back, February is when we've gotten all of our snow.
Yeah, it's weird.
Yeah.
What'd the groundhog say this week? Six more weeks. You know, I was coming back from doing two game dinners in Pennsylvania this weekend. Punxsutawney Phil, you know, that's the groundhog. That's Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania, not too far from where I grew up. And I found out that he is only right 35% of the time.
Yeah, it's just a rodent. But yeah. What are you going to do?
And then there's one, I think it's from like New York or someplace. And this groundhog, I don't know what they call him. But he is right like 85% of the time, and he says we're not having six more weeks. He says it's going to be an early spring.
Wait, now, who's this again?
There's some another groundhog.
Okay.
You can probably look it up and find it.
A competing groundhog.
Yes. Yep, a competing rodent. And he's supposedly right 85% of the time. This was at least on, I was listening to one of those classic rock and roll stations on the way back, just singing my brains out. You know, when you got a 400-mile drive,
yeah,
you got to find something to do. But yeah, I'm ready. Oh, man. You know, our youngest, I picked her up from school today, and she's like, hey, can we go play tennis? I said, I got a podcast. She goes, I know, but can you shorten it up?
We're going to make it short because I got to let the dog out.
Yeah, we're gonna kind of fly through this. So let's kind of get started.
All right.
So I was just telling you, I was in Pennsylvania. I was not too far from Erie, Pennsylvania, and which is like an hour and 20 minutes from where I grew up. Two-night game dinner. It was sold out both nights, 300 guys. What an awesome two events we had. There were 25 people that gave their life to Christ, which is always, that's, you know, one of the reasons why I go. I love encouraging guys. I love, you know, talking about hunting and fishing and adventure. But, you know, by the time the end of the evening gets there and these things, the purpose really is to encourage people and to also let them know about the one who made them. And hopefully they will, you know, give their life to Christ. So we had 25 people, which is huge, because I think normally it's like 50 to 60% of people that come to the event would never darken the door of a church if it wasn't for like one of these sportsman's banquets. So if you're thinking about doing one of those, reach out to us, you know, at unleash.men, and you'll see stuff on there about booking. Just reach out. I think it's 20,000 guys now, a little over 20,000 men in the last 12 years come to Christ at these, at least that I know of. So they really do have an impact. And let me say, it is the Holy Spirit who leads everyone to Christ, but God does have a calling on our lives to spread his message, and that's how they hear it. But it was awesome. It was awesome. You know, one of the cool things, you know, you had, there was like a vendors all around the gymnasium, and all the deer mounts and everything are all over the place. And they had, you know, guys that are, you know, bowyers, and they had guys that are tying flies, you know, for fly fishing. And this was really cool. Eric, you know my near drowning story where I was on Elk Creek.
Right.
I was only a couple miles away from that. So I went back by there and saw the big cliffs still there and the water. Boy, you talk about memories.
Flashbacks.
It was. But it was good. You know, it's, again, there you go. It's God's grace. And, you know, it's those kind of stories that I could never understand at the time that now have a huge impact in doing what I do. And why I even do the podcast. You've heard so many of the stories on here. But there was a blacksmith, and he gave me a little steak flipper for the grill. He's a blacksmith. He had made it. You know, just kind of can reach back far with this thing and flip the steaks. Pretty cool. So I want to say thank you to him. And you remember the one podcast that I did from home that one day when we were going to have Don Higgins on here and we got our times messed up. And so I went home and I'm going, well, we'll just have to wait. And God said, no, go do it now. And I said, about what? He says, you just do what I tell you. And it was about someone that the Holy Spirit was telling me was possibly going to take their life or was going to. And sure enough, there was. And he reached out to me and said he was literally writing his suicide note when he heard the podcast. He'd never heard the podcast before. So these do have a huge outreach. And when the Holy Spirit, you know, moves someone to listen, wow, it's an incredible, incredible thing. But when I was done, I talked about that actually in the game dinner. And there was it was a person that came up to me afterwards and just shared with me that they had been thinking about taking their own life just recently and how much of an encouragement this evening was. And then there was the sweetest little, you know, elderly lady. She was really short, probably 4'11". She came up with me, reached across the table, and she said, give me your hand. And she put her hands over top of my hands, and she prayed for me right there. And then she came around the table. I mean, it was a while for her to get there. And she put her arms around me. She gave me the biggest hug. She said, we need men who really care about families. Awesome. But I was telling you, excuse me, I went back to Elk Creek again, which was really cool. And this crowd, you know, many of my stories that you've heard in my books, you know, my friend Wade Nolan, who passed away about 6 years ago now, used to speak for these game dinners. He actually got me started doing these probably around 2007, 2008. And the crowd, a lot of the crowd that night knew Wade. And they had gone to some of the Alaska missions trips. He and I used to lead missions trips to Alaska, and then he started doing them in another part of Alaska. And he took some teams from this area. So I kind of put in my program, you know, some of the stories you've heard me say on the podcast. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, go back to the very, like, first 10 episodes of the Unleashed podcast, and you hear many of these stories. But I shared the one about the bear cabin where the bear, you know, tore apart the cabin the way we was staying in the one night. And we talked about, the Black Mamba story, you know, where he and I caught a Black Mamba by hand. That was really dumb. And we talked about the shipwreck off the coast of Alaska and how, I know, this voice kept telling me whatever it was we needed to hear, basically, to be able to survive. It was pretty amazing story. You can go back and listen to that one, too. But I wanted to kind of go back to some of those things with some of the stories that I really haven't shared. And I was reminded as I was looking up some of the stuff in the books that he and I had written together, or I had written, there was an ice cave. It was Byron Glacier, and it's real close to Portage Glacier in Alaska. And when I had seen this glacier for the first time, there's a huge cave entrance that goes right up into this valley or fjord that goes up into this. And the water in the summertime is just pouring out of this. And in the wintertime, it's just like a magic wonderland. It's just everything is frozen and blue and crystal. It's crazy. And I got my GoPro on a few years ago when I was up there. And kind of a dumb thing, but hey, that's me. Went up into this ice cave, way up into it. And boy, you can hear the creaking and the groaning and everything. And it's kind of not the best idea in the world, probably, because these things do calve. Even in the wintertime, sometimes they'll break off. A lot more likely to happen in the summer. But I got some amazing footage. And when I was there, it wasn't a total melt yet. And so there was water trickling through, and I was able to get way up into this ice cave. But a really, really cool story. But Wade and I had been camping. We had rented a motorhome, and we were not too far away. There's a campground not very far from there. And so we were sitting around the fire one night. And it was the night before we actually went up to Portage Glacier, which is real close to Byron, like I was saying. And he, you know, I knew all of his stories. I mean, he had hundreds and hundreds of stories. I mean, he's got more stories than probably 1,000 men combined. Crazy stuff. And I got to be on a lot of those adventures. But he was telling me a story. See, Portage Glacier, the way it snakes down through, back around 1914 until now, the thing has receded 5 miles. I mean, so, and since the 1970s, it's gone back 3 miles. So where the visitor center is, when you're going to look at Portage Glacier, or you want to get a boat to kind of go up close to it, you can't see it from the visitor center anymore because it's been receding for all these years. It's about 300 feet tall. And you've got the Portage Lake, which is, you know, joins right up to it, where everything kind of, when it calves, it goes into the lake and kind of drifts out to the front. But he was telling me this story. When he used to live in Girdwood, Alaska, it was probably, I think it was February. You know, everything is still frozen. You know, you've still got, you know, 10 below temperatures constantly or less. And the wind chill, you know, that can be really bone chilling. And so he got a couple of his buddies. And one of the things that I said in the game dinner the other night, that whenever Wade says, "Hey, I got an idea," run. And I think this might have been one of those first times that he ever kind of got one of those ideas. But he got a couple of his buddies, and they had cross-country skis. You know how the heel, you know, comes undone. So when you're skiing, the toe stays attached, and you can kind of really move along the snow. And you put a special wax on the bottom so they don't stick, so you can really make time pretty good. And they were on their way up to Portage Glacier because everything was going to be frozen. It's February. Well, he always had this vision that he wanted to be able to do something that almost no man had ever done. He wanted to be able to touch the face of Portage Glacier. Now, remember, from the visitor center, by this time, it would have been probably in the late 80s when he did this. It was probably had receded by this time, another, whatever it was, 4 miles, probably something like that. So they had to, you know, where you can park your car, they had to get on the lake there, get their cross-country skis on. But the thing is, when you're going to do something like in Alaska in February, you don't have very many hours of daylight, right? I don't know what it is in February. It's like 5 hours or 6 hours of daylight. I think in the worst part, it's about 4 hours. But so they get everything ready. They got a late start, so they know they kind of have to get a move on. And he's telling me the story. And he says, you know, when we started across the lake, one of the things I really didn't pay attention to was there weren't any other cross-country ski tracks. He said, it's always when you can find those trails where someone else has gone, it makes it so much easier to kind of pick up speed. You're not having to plow the snow out of the way. He said, and I didn't really notice that there weren't any tracks. And he says, but we just kind of, you know, got on the lake, started moving forward. And now here's the thing, when you're on the way up to the glacier, because the glacier calves, you know, the big chunks come off of these things. And you've heard some of my stories before where we almost had our, we almost bought it one day when one of those things almost calved on us. But he is going around these, what we call bergy bits. You know, they can be the size of pickup trucks, you know, lazy boy sofa. They can be as big as, you know, like a condominium or something. They can be really big, an apartment complex. And so they're skiing, and he says, it's the most amazing winter wonderland. Just the blues. And he says, I look down in the ice and I can see it's about 4 feet thick. And it was just this crazy crystal blue. He says, well, I'm thinking you could drive a, you know, an 18 wheeler on this. So we're good. So they're making their way up and they're going around these bergy bits. And, you know, his one buddy kind of veered off to go around one, like I said, that was about the size of a complex, you know, apartment complex to kind of explore it. Well, he says, as we're zigzagging around these things, now here's the deal. When you start getting up closer to the face of the glacier, there's what they call like a, it's like a holy zone that no one's allowed to go into, right? Kind of like when you think about the temple back in the Old Testament. And when you kind of get into that place, the reason you can't go any further, because you're getting within range. If that glacier calves, let's say it's in the summertime, you know, that the water that it can knock, you know, the waves that it can make, it'll knock your boat, you know, right over. So there's like that holy zone where no one's allowed to go in. But this is February. He says, I'm thinking we can get right up to the face of this thing and we can actually touch the face of Portage Glacier. So he says, we're getting up to the front of this thing and it's 300 feet tall. He says, and I look up, I can see we're now like we're at 300 feet. It kind of bends over the ice at the very top. He says, I started feeling like this ominous shadow. And that's when I looked up and I can see we're actually under the arch of this thing now, which is really spooky. He said, but I'm thinking this is February. Everything's frozen. We're going to be good here. He said, but I looked down to my left and he says, I noticed like this black hole. And it was maybe, you know, like you took your arms and made a hole, you know, like that. He said, that's about the size of what it was. But why was it black? And he leans over and he looks, and the ice was probably only about an inch thick. And what did he realize? The glacier was active. There are pieces still falling off. And so by the time he realizes this is not a good idea, he's yelling to his buddies. He says, we got to get out of here. They turned around, start going as fast as they can to get out of there. He said, we got about 125 yards away, and it's something about the size of a Greyhound bus. Calves off the front of this glacier and it's falling at a 45 degree angle. And when it hits, he says, like I said, we're about 125 yards away. There's about a 10 foot wave as it lifts the ice and it's rippling and coming and it's just breaking all the ice as it's coming toward them. He said, I yell at my buddy, I think his name was Chico. He said, get up on an iceberg. So they, both of them, they found one and jumped up as fast as they could. They're clawing their way to the top of this thing. He said, I'm laying there, my legs out, my skis, you know, are spread apart, and I'm just trying to flatten myself out. And by the time the wave got to where he was, he says it was only about 2 feet tall, but it was still enough to make all the ice around the berg like ice cubes. It was not good. The water's coming up. Now the ice is floating around him. It's almost dark. He says, I've never been so scared in my life. He says, I got myself turned around. He said, we sat there for a couple of minutes trying to figure out what do we do. He says, I got myself turned around, and I slowly slid down. And he says, I put my feet out, you know, kind of like in a Y shape with those skis. And he says, God, get with me. He says, my knees were like jello. He says, I've never been shaken like I was. I put my feet down and he said, the length of the skis, you know, balanced him out so he was able to stay on top of this stuff. And they were able to get out of there. And, you know, it's amazing when you think about how dangerous of a situation, you know, that was, and how our thinking, and he was even saying, he says, Brent, when we turned around, we looked at the front of the glacier and what had been totally frozen. Now you've got about 50 feet out. There's no ice left. He goes, if that would have happened, we were there. They would have found us at the bottom of the lake in the springtime. He says it was absolutely going to, what would have happened to them. But, you know, when we get in some of those situations, what is it that causes us to go, hey, I got an idea? Like the Black Mamba story where he and I caught that Black Mamba. Why would we do that? Well, the only reason we're doing that is because we're trying to get, hey, look what I did, right? It's like a little kid with his dad. Dad, watch how fast I can run. But it's bigger than that. It's as we become adults, we start really buying into those lies that we need somebody else's approval. We need their good opinion of us in order to feel like we are good enough. We've talked about this before on here. A man's biggest question is, do I have what it takes? In that moment, when I'm called upon, you know, can I, will I, you know, come through? Do I have what it takes? So where I kind of wanted to go with today's podcast is, what is it that causes our brains to almost, you know, freeze up? Like when you drink a really cold drink, you know, the other day when I was doing the event, I went to this, like they make these like frozen, I don't know what they are. Like, it's kind of like what are those things called where they can mix protein with it? It's like a, what are those called, Eric? Smoothie. Yeah. I don't get too many of these, but I had one of those things and I was really hungry and thirsty. And I just chugged a bunch of that. Instantly, I got brain freeze. If you've ever had that, or chest freeze, I mean, it's painful. But what is it that can cause our thinking, you know, our brain to freeze up and we make really stupid decisions? There was a story I used to tell when I'd be doing men's retreats. And it's about when we make bad choices, those thoughts that come into our head that say, hey, I got an idea. And it's not the smartest thing in the book, right? Why in the world do we ever do those kind of things? And I talk about the big lie. And the big lie, and you've heard it before, says my performance plus others' opinions equals my self-worth. You know, why do we need others' good opinions of us to believe we're good enough? And it's what the enemy does. You know, in John 8:44, you know, Jesus says, you know, he's the father of lies. You know, when he speaks, there is no truth within him. And so I wanted to tell a little story to kind of bring something like one of those crazy adventures where you've got your thoughts are kind of being frozen up and making poor decisions. But how does that apply to us? Not just here in the lower 48 or wherever you are in the world listening to our podcast, and thank you so much for tuning into us, but those decisions that happen in everyday life, right? In our homes, you know, at our jobs. And so there was a guy who was a tech guy. You know, he had a little cubicle at his job. You know, those offices where they're all full of cubicles and they're all doing like, you know, computer work. And his name was, we'll call him Brad. And Brad was really, really struggling at home. They were struggling financially. He was struggling, you know, because that's all he did was sit behind the computer all day. He was like, he knew he needed to get in shape, and his wife was kind of riding his case about it. And he was getting a little bit angry with her because he was spending a lot of extra hours at the office, and he started feeling like he wasn't good enough. You know, in my book, The Roar Within, I talk about the big five man killers. And they were all hitting him. You know, number one was lack of purpose. He felt like sitting in that cubicle all day. He wasn't out doing something else that maybe had a bigger impact. And so he was kind of feeling like this lack of purpose. The number two man killer from my book was, we got a lack of purpose and you got a lack of respect. He felt like his wife was being disrespectful. The third man killer was angry. He was anger. He was angry at his wife for the way she was talking down to him. Then the next one was lust. Well, where did lust come into this? Well, because his wife was giving him such a hard time. I'll tell you how we're going to get to that one in just a second. And then you can see the number five man killer is shame, how he ended up feeling. But the number four man killer with lust, this is how the enemy used that lack of purpose, the lack of respect and anger to kind of play into that man card need that we buy into, that somehow we need an attractive woman, you know, to validate us. You know, where do we take our question to men to see if we're good enough? A lot of times we take it to Eve, you know, to the woman. Because if she thinks I'm enough of a man, then I must be. So it was on a Friday, and Brad's boss came to him, and he said, hey, we had such and such quit, and we have to fill the position, and we're going to have a new employee here. They'll be right across the cubicle from you and another one, and I want you to train them when they come in on Monday. Didn't say anything about who it was going to be. Monday morning comes in, and he's thinking it's probably going to be another guy just like him, you know, kind of a tech guy, and they were, you know, just don't do a lot of activities, and they just kind of live in their own world. And wow, Monday morning gets there, and he looks down the hallway, and he sees this 5'10" brunette with this red short dress on, killer, comes walking down, you know, through the all the cubicles. And as she passes all the cubicles, you know, of course, all the Christian guys, they didn't look. They just looked at her reflection in their computer screen. And she goes by and she sits in this cubicle, and he's like, "Can I help you?" And she's like, "Yeah, I think I'm supposed to be, you're supposed to work with me for like the next 2 weeks." Well, instantly, you know, he starts feeling those feelings of, wow, you know, what do I do with this? You know, I'm a married man. She's very attractive. I'm supposed to be training her. How do I keep my mind in a good place and all this stuff? And she comes over and sits down, and the story, you know, she crosses these long legs, and he's just trying to look the other direction, everything he possibly can. But the enemy keeps playing on this guy's mind. You know, just like the face of that glacier lured Wade in to want to get close enough to be able to touch the face of the glacier, the enemy's messing with Brad's mind, right, with his head. You know, am I man enough that a woman like this would be attractive to me? Be attracted to me? And I think that's one of the biggest questions that the enemy loves to throw at us is, you know, where are you getting your worth and value from? Because if he can get his foot in the door to make us go somewhere else other than our good enough comes from God, you know, he can take us down that path and get us close to that glacier, so to speak. And the next thing what he wants to do is he wants to swallow us whole. So what I kind of wanted to do with that story is take us back as we kind of, in the last couple of minutes here, there was something that I'm working on a new workbook right now. It's called Unleashed, and it's going to be helping men get through really difficult situations, you know, whether it's, you know, health issues, difficulty in your marriage or with your children, you know, your jobs, whatever it is. But when the enemy comes after us, we know he's a liar, right? When he speaks, there is no truth within him. So what do we do when we get faced with a situation? Because here's the thing. Can you be a believer and still be attracted to another person? Well, yeah. God made a man visually stimulated, okay? So that's not the man's fault. But what he does with it is what the enemy likes to do and mess with him. And the big question, like I said, the big lie, my performance plus others' opinions equals my self-worth. And that's what Brad was buying into. So it's been a long time since I've really talked about the four steps, and I added a fifth one that we're going to do today at the end of this. But let's just kind of untangle this real quick. So we know that he was buying into the whole lack of purpose, lack of respect, anger, lust, and then shame. That was the last one that I hadn't said yet. And he started feeling really ashamed for what was going through his mind. But what he's got to remember is that thought that came into his mind, he didn't put the thought there. And that's what the enemy wants to do. When we have those unhealthy thoughts, the enemy goes, "That wasn't me, that was you." And that's what we have to decipher. So how do we get rid of these big five man killers? Well, we do it with the big five truths I'm going to be telling you here. So the first thing you're going to do, for some of you, this is a review, but I want to go back because you might have heard this one time on this podcast a year or so ago. But I think unless you hear this really frequently, it's real easy to forget this. And I want you to really try this week. If you want to reach out, you know, through the Unleashed Men podcast, send us an email. You know, how did these things work for you? Did you try these? Write them down, okay? As I'm saying these right now, I'm kind of giving you a second. Grab a pen and paper, because this is one of the most important things that I can give you to be able to declaw the lies of the enemy. So the first thing you're going to do is you're going to identify the unhealthy emotion. Well, how do we know that the emotion was unhealthy that I was having? Well, the emotion is unhealthy because if the thought that created the emotion, because thoughts create emotions, lines up with the deeds of the flesh, if the emotion lines up with the deeds of the flesh, you know, lust, anger, rage, jealousy, all that kind of stuff, then we know that there's a lie twisted in with the thought that we had. So let's kind of break down what Brad was buying into. So the unhealthy emotion, I was writing a couple of these down. You know, he was, that whole lack of purpose that he was feeling, and it started creating feelings of, you know, being, you know, disrespected, you know, being angry with his wife, you know, and not to the unhealthy point. There's a righteous anger. Like if you see a child being molested, you better be angry enough to go and do something. See, God gave us emotions for a reason. When you think about it, all emotions God gave us so we would know whether the situation is a good situation or bad situation and how to handle that. But the other one he was probably dealing with, like I said, was lust. And of course, that makes you feel shame. Remember, God is not the author of shame. So you immediately know there's a lie twisted in with what he's thinking because the lie wasn't coming from him. The lie was the one the enemy put inside of him. So what you have to do next. So the first one was identify the unhealthy emotion. Number two is you have to identify the unhealthy thought. Well, what was he thinking? What was Brad thinking that was making him, you know, go in a direction he shouldn't be going, feeling, you know, lust and shame and anger and all this stuff? Well, the thing I said earlier was, you know, would a woman like that be attracted to me? And if she were, does that make me more of a man? You know, do I have what it takes if a woman like that would see something in me? Well, there's the thought. He was getting his good enough from the wrong place. He's taking his question to the woman. The third thing that I would have encouraged and did him to do would be he had to identify, what's the truth? Does it make me more of a man? See, here's the thing. There's nothing I can say or do that can make God love me more. There's nothing I can say or do that can make God love me less. I'm already complete in Christ. And how does that happen? The moment that I receive Christ, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14, God puts his promised Holy Spirit in my spirit. We're made of three parts, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. We're made of a body, soul, and a spirit, okay? So when God puts his promised Holy Spirit in me, now the core of who I am, you know, not the outer shell we see, which is like my flesh or my mind. We know the enemy can mess with those things. But God can't mess with your spirit once you become a believer. You can go back and read that, like I was saying, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. But to renew his mind, you know, I had to give him some truths. That, and some of the truths I gave him were just like, you know, I'm already fully complete in Christ just as I am. Paul talks about in Romans 7. He says, you know, I do the things I don't want to do, but it's not really me doing it. Because he's separating the soul from, or the spirit from the soul and the body. That part of me, that core of who I really am, is already righteous in Christ, not by anything I did, but because the God of the universe came into me. And I explained this one time. Remember, I said, imagine you're in a dark room, 3 o'clock in the morning. It's totally black. But the second you hit the light switch, darkness must flee. That's what happens in our spirit when Christ comes in. At the core of who we are now totally righteous. Romans 3:22. This righteousness from God, you know, it's not from ourselves, comes through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. How many is all? All is all. So maybe you're sitting there going, you don't know my sin. It doesn't matter. God cast your sin as far as the east is from the west the moment you received him as Lord and Savior. How powerful of a weapon is that against the lies of the enemy? And so as I was sitting down with him, you know, the other thing I said, you know, nothing is going to add to your worth and value more than Christ in you. You're already complete. That woman can't make you any more complete. As a matter of fact, it's going to lead you down the wrong trail. But it still doesn't change who you are in Christ, even if you bought into that lie. Wow. So then I said, so let's renew your mind. Let's kind of do this. And we were writing those things that I just said, you're already complete in him. And we were looking at some of the scripture verses. And I said, you have to do this. You have to write it on paper. You know, whatever you have to do to put that truth back in front of you. Maybe you write it on a mirror. Maybe you put it on your rearview mirror in your car. Maybe you write it on your palm. Whatever you got to do, stick it on your forehead. But you have to take the truth that you identify, because first you've got the unhealthy emotion. You identify it. You write it down. The unhealthy thought. You identify it. You write it down. Then you identify, what does God say? What's the truth? Like, I'm already complete in him. She can't improve anything about me. Then what you have to do is, after you've renewed your mind with that, you've written it down, you've renewed your mind, the fifth thing that I added to this, the last thing that I added, was that you have to spend time alone with God. And you've got to ask him to transform your thoughts with these scriptures. You can read the scriptures, you can write them down, but it's that relationship. You know, like the way that Ray Wade and I would talk about life together. You know, the whole scripture of iron sharpens iron. That's one of the things that we did for each other. When we began to buy into lies, when Wade would say, hey, I got an idea, I started checking him on some of these things and saying, is this really a good idea, or is this us just trying to look like the hero? You know, you got to be real careful for what your motives are. So as I wrap this up today, let me just say this. You don't have to earn your man card. You know, Christ in you is everything you will ever need. The enemy doesn't want you to know that. He wants you to keep, you know, skiing up and trying to touch the face of that glacier or whatever that thing is that the enemy is putting in you that says, wow, if you could just do this, you would have more worth and value. Your worth and value can never get better or ever get worse once you're a believer in Jesus Christ, because your righteousness comes from Him. And like I end almost every single podcast with, I want you to, I say this because I want you to remember it, that when a man knows who he is in Christ, that he's been created in the image of the living God, when he is no longer held captive by the opinions of others or cares whether he lives or dies, that man is now extremely dangerous, dangerous for good, because he's been unleashed. Remember who you are. You are loved. We'll see you next time.